In case you don't know, this is Sean McVay, the head coach of the Los Angeles Raiders who just won the Super Bowl. I want to share with you a philosophy that this coach has embedded in his team for a couple of years now that resulted in that Super Bowl win. And that is, we, not me. We, not me. We, not me. We, not me. Can you say that with me? We, not me. Well, folks, I want you to know that Doug Batchelor came here and this church was full. And I want you to know that every night at 6 o'clock, the elders were here helping, assisting, and even greeting and handing out books during this session. I want you to know that our deacons were here every night at 6 o'clock directing traffic outside, missing some of the meetings, and making sure when the toilets broke, they were fixed. I want you to know that the deaconesses were here at 6 o'clock, and they not only cooked the meal on both Sabbaths for Doug Batchelor's team, but they also were greeting, and they were here every day at 6 o'clock. I want you to know our security team came at 6 o'clock every night and played their part. Kurt, Monica, and Misael. And I want you to know that our children division leaders were here every day at 6 o'clock. I want you to know that one of the elders of the Philam Church and his wife helped in the children division every single day. And not only that, you members kept coming. And you think, I want you to know that that is not usual. Yes, members. I'm too tired. I've heard it. I'm not interested. And you kept coming and coming. And look at the great success we had. Because of we, not me. And so I wanted you to be introduced to this beautiful concept and that we continue to practice it. And I'm going to show you the results in a little sermon today. The title is Setting Captives Free. Let me pray. Oh, Father in heaven, all the praise goes to you, for you and you alone are worthy. As you said to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. And Lord, that is you. And now manifest yourself as fully to us here today as you did all last week. And show us what we can accomplish when we use and practice the biblical understanding of we and not me. So, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. And help me now to share you in such a way that when we leave, we will not be the same as when we came. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Acts, the second chapter. Oh, I guess I don't want you to do that, do I? I got an opening illustration. On the wall of the First Assembly of God Church in Sea Drift, Texas, is a picture individual pictures of 52 World War soldiers who were sent to Europe, North Africa, the Philippines, Alaska, South Pacific. And every day this church had a group of people, mostly ladies, who showed up every day to pray for each one of those soldiers by name. And do you know that every single one of them came back? Years of praying, picture put up, faithful people, we, not they. It's amazing what God can do. So let's look at Acts, the second chapter, the 12th chapter. Forgive me. And we're going to read a story that even Doug talked about and did an excellent job. But I want to add an aspect that so that none of us miss it. Here's what it says. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now please remember the context. Stephen had already been stoned, the first Christian martyr. And shortly after that, by the way, right after that, the gospel went to the Gentiles for the first time. And then Herod, wanting to please the Jews, they began to harass the Christians, by the way, confiscating property and harassing them. And it resulted in them arresting James, John's son, putting him in prison. And then he had his head cut off by the sword. And when the response by the Jews showed itself to be very beneficial to his governorship, he arrested Peter. And we find that in verse number 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the day of unleavened bread, so that when he was arrested, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to be kept and guarded, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. And so you see him here in the prison. And you see that he's shackled to two soldiers. In fact, this is amazing. Notice that it says four squads. 16 soldiers, Roman soldiers, were appointed to guard Peter. By the way, it's kind of interesting. If you wonder why Herod went to that extreme, take a look at Acts, the 4th chapter. And we'll go back to 12. But Acts, the 4th chapter. We're going to start with verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they had taught the people and preached Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the words believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, I don't want you to miss the context. It's always super important. For this is just after Peter and John had healed the paralytic at the temple gate. Right? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He was walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. And then they went in the temple and they preached Jesus. And the religious leaders came and they grabbed Peter and John and put them in prison. And they left them there all night, and they were going to call them into the Sanhedrin the very next day. Only when the guards in the morning the next day came, John and Peter weren't there. And then somebody came running in to the Sanhedrin and said, by the way, John and Peter are in the temple preaching Jesus Christ. And so you see, Herod thought, I'm not letting Peter get away. The results of my killing James were so powerful and so positive for my leadership. I'm going to make sure 16 guards are watching Peter day and night. And by the way, the Jews were angry a little bit because he had James killed abruptly. And they wanted him executed publicly so that it would discourage the believers. And so Herod figured this out. He waited for the Passover, and then the next 7 days was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Peter was in prison for 7 days. And you know the rest of the story, right? And that is that that night before his execution, before they brought him out before the people. Oh, and in case you're wondering, well, why didn't he do it till the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because there were so many sympathizers within that congregation. They waited till they all left. And then they were going to execute him publicly. But that night an angel showed up. Touched him and said, Peter, get up and get dressed. And we're told the shackles fell off his arms. And the two soldiers on either side were like they were soldiers of wax. Just sound asleep. And the angel's presence and the brilliance of that cell didn't even wake them up. Nor did his entrance, the angel's entrance, to this heavily guarded facility. The guards were right inside, outside. And then there was the next door, inside, outside. And there was one final door, inside, outside. And Peter and the angel made their escape without any hindrance whatsoever. Now, friends, I want you to look back at 12. And here's the point. Acts 12 chapter, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in the prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What happened to James? What happened to James? The church wasn't praying. I think that fear was put in the hearts of the believers when they saw and realized James was executed, and now they have Peter. We better do something. And so the church began to pray. And instead of a successful execution in front of the population to discourage the believers, an angel showed up and walked Peter right out of that heavily guarded prison. The church was praying. Just like the story of Seadrift, Texas. The church was praying. And look at the result of it. And so in the beauty of this story, if you missed that one text, I wanted to bring it to our attention of what can happen when we are we instead of me. And we think of others setting captives free. In fact, Peter and John were in prison. They were going to be called before the authorities. They knew very well it could be their life. But somehow, it doesn't tell us how they got out of prison. But they managed to get out of prison. And where did they go? They went to the temple to set the captives free, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and His death. And their lives didn't even matter to them. All they knew was Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I taught you. Setting captives free. You can do it with preaching. You can do it with praying. And when the church comes together in prayer, Peter gets out of prison. He had a get out of prison free card. And so I'm praising God and I'm wondering what could we accomplish later, next time, like we accomplished by pulling together unselfishly and supporting a program. Do you understand that the visitors who came got to see other people there, and they thought, this must be worth it. And how sad it is when the church does something and the people feel, I've heard it before. And they don't come. And then visitors that are starving and hungry for righteousness look around and go, where's all the people? If this is worth it, why aren't they here? 40-some years of ministry, and I've never seen a church come out on a Monday night, a Tuesday night, a Wednesday night, a Thursday night. But this church did. You know what Doug said to me? Doug, close your ears. He said, Peter, when at Granite Bay during the week, my attendance goes like that. He said, but that didn't happen here. You know, that's a compliment to you, to us. On Wednesday night, 240-some were here, and we're not very sure of the accurate count. Now, who heard of Wednesday night, 245 here? I'll be frank with you. On Wednesday night, during our Bible study, we should have 245 people. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. And if you think you're ready, then I'm going to pray for you. That's not a good attitude. Because we're told in Steps to Christ, the closer we come to Jesus, the more faulty we see ourselves to be. We, not they. We, not me. And you did it. And these other churches, Seadrift, saved the lives of 52 men. Most of them were in combat. And they all came home. The church was praying. You know, for James, we might have saved his life. But when they saw Peter, they thought, we better do something. In fact, I got a quote here. I don't even know where I am. Let's see where I am. Oh, yeah. And you know, Peter got up. I think it's so funny that Peter got up, and when the angel disappeared, he went, I'm not dreaming. This is real. And he head out for where the saints were praying. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, see, the night before his execution, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And said, Peter, get up, get dressed. We got business to attend to. And Peter escaped. Now notice this. While upon various pretexts, the execution of Peter was being delayed until after the Passover. The members of the church had time for deep searching of heart and earnest prayer. They prayed without ceasing for Peter, spared from the cause. See, James is dead. Now they got Peter. They're going to go down the line. They realized that they had reached a place where, without the special help of God, the church of Christ would be destroyed. Acts of the Apostles, 1:45. Friends, the church is on the verge of being destroyed right now. Secularism, materialism, wealth, fame, and fortune are all the object of the world today. They make fun of the Bible. It's a bunch of fireside stories by escaped slaves that were written down and changed over and over during the year. You can't believe the Bible. Christian, what are you, a weak person? You need a crutch to get through life? You know what? I do. I do. And to get through this life, to get to the real life, we're at this point, folks. I need your creativity. I can't think of all the ideas of some program or some prayer period that we need to do to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I need you to think and come up with ideas too. And then we come together. We, not me. And God's going to work miracles. You know, we should even care about the person we're sitting next to. They may not... You know, how do you say this? This is hard. The wheat and tares grow together. Our focus should be the tares. You know anybody in this church right now that you see? Do you want them to be lost? We need to be praying for one another. We need to attend times where prayer is being offered. In fact, I remember the real miracle. Do you remember this wasn't so long ago. Remember skip lunch and pray Sabbath? And how sad it was. I'm going, Lord, we did that and you worked an absolute miracle. And we haven't done it for a long time. I felt that I had drained the education fund of this church. When I got there, there was 50,000. No, I can't change numbers. I think there was $35,000. And we started supporting students so that they would go to our school. And pretty soon, we had no more money to help students. And we had more students that wanted to go to school. So we prayed. We skipped lunch and prayed Sabbath. And Fred Cadiz was the treasurer at that time. And it was on a Wednesday that he came to me just before prayer meeting, took me in the little room back there, and he said, Pastor, I got to show you something. So I went in that room not knowing. And here on the table was, I don't know, 5 white envelopes, and they were all that thick. $63,000. Anonymously given to us right after we had prayed. Skip lunch and pray Sabbath. By the way, let me live up to the fact I say I love you. Very few of you stay a little bit longer just to pray. But there is always somebody that will stay. And when they do, we prayed. And that miracle took place. And so, friends, it's time to get creative. What can we do? Somebody say, Pastor, let's pray all night. Pastor, let's do this or that or that or this. In fact, the elders came up with an idea this morning. Repeat it on Sabbath afternoons at 4. And by the way, you're all invited, whether you've been baptized or not. Whoever wants to come. And we discussed the possibility of starting a Bible study at 1 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon for the senior citizens especially who can't drive at night. So we're going to take a little survey, see how many are interested. There's nothing like the Bible. You're interested? All right. And there are some of you that work on nights. You can't come on a Wednesday night. So, go home and pray, Lord, what can we do? I'll go home and pray, but I guarantee you, God doesn't just speak to me. That's why I am so touched by Sean McVay's philosophy. We, not me. And it resulted in a Super Bowl. By the way, he's a total of 38 years old. There were two Adventist men. One was the father, and one was the son. And their names were Cart and Mark. And they were roofers, Seventh-day Adventist roofers. And they landed a lucrative contract on a commercial building. And they were excited because it could really push their company over the tip of the mountain down the other side where it begins to roll down faster, grow, expand. And they started the project. And intermittently during the week, they had rain. Well, how many of you here need a PhD to understand that roofers don't go on the roof when it rains? So in short order, the superintendent came to Cart and his son Mark and said, "You're 2 weeks behind. You have to start coming on Sabbath. You have to start working on Saturday." And Cart smiled and Mark smiled. They didn't say a word. And that Sabbath they went to church and they said to their church, "We need prayer. The superintendent is all over us and says that the contract would be removed from us if we don't catch up. And they're demanding we come on Saturday, and we're not going to do that." From the horse's mouth, the weatherman promised a bright, sunny weekend. The superintendent told them, as they left, "I really expect you to come tomorrow and try to catch up. You're 2 weeks behind." In spite of the sunny forecast, it rained all weekend. And the weatherman predicted that it would continue to drizzle Monday through Thursday. However, when Monday rolled around, the clouds vanished, leaving the workers free to work. And when quitting time arrived on Friday, the rain began again, leaving them free to worship on Sabbath. This continued for 8 weeks. I lost my place in all my joy and excitement. When the forecast called for rain, they got exactly the opposite. The meteorologist would say on Friday, "Cheer up, everyone. This weekend will be bright and sunny. But every single weekend it rained, making it impossible for anyone to work at the construction site. Finally, the weatherman himself was embarrassed. He apologized for the 8 misses and concluded that it just didn't make any sense. Coincidence? 8 weeks is a long time for the weather forecasters to miss. Even the guys at work knew what was happening. I wish you'd get your job done," one man said to Cart. "We're tired of rainy weekends." The forecasters were baffled. Cart and Mark knew it was all made perfect sense. They could picture God smiling as he blew the clouds their way every Friday. "Sorry, Mr. Weatherman," they would almost hear the master say, "but my children called for help." Oh, what we can do, folks. what we could do. And we'd be so busy doing that that we'd save ourselves and not even know it. Oh Lord, please give us wisdom. Send the Holy Spirit to inspire us. Help creativity just boil to the surface. And we can practice certain things that I don't even know about right now that would enhance the spiritual tone of this church, a blessing to each member and a blessing to those who we're focusing on. Oh Lord, you're just ready to do something crazy. How sad it is, and please forgive us that we haven't put you to the test a long time ago. So now, Lord, wake us up. Let the Paradise Church stand tall in the eyes of heaven, whether anybody on earth notices it or not. So bless each one. And bring us back next week. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand for our closing hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus.
All the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Praise God for the reading of his words.
Amen. And so as you exit, you will find the deacons at the door taking your tithes and offerings, and the Lord will bless you. Let us pray. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. O Father, let it be us, so that you can pour out blessings that we can't imagine. Bless each one keep us safe. And as I said, Lord, bring us back next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.